Good morning, everybody. Gosh, it makes me happy to be here. I love you guys. I love this church. I love the Waldens. I'm going to read my scripture real quick so you guys can be seated, and then I'm going to keep saying thank yous. If I can find my scripture. Interestingly enough, it ties into exactly what Brother Walden just said. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. You can be seated. I am so thankful for friendships that last. And I'm so grateful for Candy Walden, my friend. We don't have to talk every day, every week, even every month. But when we're together, we're connected. And I'm thankful for that. That doesn't happen all the time. I love you. Thankful for the 17 years of RAC. Woo! Amen. What a celebration. And I'm thankful for my friends, Ryan and Tasha Noy, that are here. If you know Anne of Green Gables, that's where they live. They live on Prince Edward Island. It's the most beautiful place. Well, it's one of the most beautiful places in the world. I love it very much. And right now they're pastoring or interim pastoring along with another couple together, the church in Charlottetown. So thank y'all for being here. And they came to work for us. I mean, what kind of friends do that, right? My husband and him are working on a retaining wall in our you know, downtime. But anyway, I'm very thankful for you guys. Thank you for coming. And thank you guys for the baskets. Whoever made stuff for that, if you're here, thank you. That was so, Angela, that was so sweet. Oh, my goodness. Y'all, it was full of so many good things. And we don't ever take that for granted. So thank you, guys. And also, lastly, I want to honor the Sunday school girls. Who here is in Annabeth and Brittany's Sunday school? There they are. I love you, girls. I know, I hardly ever get to, really be with you and talk to you, but you guys know me because you've used some of my stuff and you know my heart, and it makes me feel like I know you, even though I, sort of don't, but sort of do. But thank y'all for being in here today. I'm honored that you're here. So I want to talk today about being tethered to God. Everything we say, everything we live, everything we believe must be tethered to God. In this culture, you'll hear people speak all the time, right, about their faith, about their gratitude, about their belief, but it's not necessarily have anything to do with God. You might hear an atheist or an agnostic say, my faith got me through, or I'm so thankful. We can only hope. Stand up for what you believe in. Love conquers all. Just have faith. But these ideals, when they're not tethered to God, they begin to spin off in directions that are unhealthy. And the spirit of the Antichrist does just what the serpent did in the garden, takes a little bit of the truth of God and twists it just a little bit, right? Love's a clear example. God is love. We are to love God and to love each other. But over time, including in the 60s, a culture of free love was introduced to our society, and its definition began to change. Until today, it has spun so far out of control that never apologize for who you love, even if that means you're living a lifestyle that does not really align with love in the Word of God, right? The heart wants what the heart wants. I mean, these things just get, you take love outside of its context of the Bible and being tethered to God, and it just gets perverted and misunderstood. So by the same token, our thankfulness has to be tethered to God, not only to retain its original meaning, but to have a landing place of thankfulness that keeps us bound to Him. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So when we lose our thankfulness, when we lose our thankfulness, we loose ourselves from God. We become untethered. We start to spin out. We become vain in our own imaginations. We think what we think is right, and it doesn't matter what the Word says. Our hearts become darkened, And it's just exactly like the Garden of Eden with Eve, right? She had the whole Garden of Eden. She had trees, rivers, gold, minerals. She had everything. But because she took her focus off what God had said, what God had provided her, and started looking at what she couldn't have, this is the essence of loosing your thankfulness. You let go of being tethered to God, and you start reaching for other things. You begin to reach for things you don't have at the expense of reaching toward God in thankfulness for what you do have. So whenever I begin to study a subject, you guys know me, I always like to find the beginning. I look back to where the subject was first introduced, and I look for principles and understandings and that brings. So when I began to study gratitude, thankfulness in the New Testament, I found some really beautiful principles. Almost every place in the New Testament that you see the word thanks, particularly that word, the Greek word eucharisteo, it's attached to phrases like thanks be to God, thanks be unto the Father, God giveth God thanks. Every time they say it, it has the word God in it. They're not just saying give thanks, but they say give thanks to God. So if the writers of the New Testament felt like it was important enough to tether your thanksgiving to God, I think, you know, we need to too. New Testament etymology of the word thanks has three main words, and I can't pronounce them. Forgive me if I do it wrong, but homologio, eucharisteo, and charis. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about some of these. Homologio is a word that kind of means a covenant that you make with God. So your thanks is a covenant with God. Again, it goes back to that idea that you're tethered to God in your thankfulness. Eucharisteo, I'm going to talk about this one for just a minute. If you could throw that slide up. Eucharisteo means gratitude, actively grateful. It comes from a root word that means well-favored, and it's with the understanding that that favor constitutes gratefulness. So I have up there if you're familiar with the Strong's Concordance, that's the Strong's word for eucharisteo, which means thanks. And everything give thanks. That's that. The Greek word there is eucharisteo. So that's what it means, to be grateful, actively grateful. Okay, and then in the middle of that word is the word charis. Can you see that? That word. That's a different word. That word is translated as thanks sometimes in the Bible, but most often it's translated as grace. It's the root word of eucharisteo, grace is. So thanks and grace are inextricably connected. They can't be separated. Many of the times that thanks is used, this word eucharisteo in the scripture, is connected with food. Thank God. I love food. I'm thankful for food. We ate some good food last night. But Jesus, when he was feeding the multitude, he gave thanks. That's that word eucharisteo. At the Last Supper, Jesus gave thanks. That's eucharisteo. Paul speaks of giving thanks for meats that we eat. So it's why in the very definition of eucharisteo is this phrase, specially to say grace at a meal. Like, I don't know, my grandma said that. Let's say grace. Do y'all say that when you're praying over your food? Somebody say grace? That's why, because these two words, thanks and grace, are connected. They're connected. Thanks in the New Testament is so bound up in grace that it's impossible to separate the two. It's the connection that keeps us bound to God, his grace and our thankfulness. In fact, the word grace has this meaning in it, that it's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. So grace is not, let's just talk a minute about what grace is not. It's not an attribute that God releases us to live any way that we want to, in any manner we choose, without any obligations or commandments. It's not a stance that God takes that relieves us from all biblical principles because we know he's just going to come and save us. That's not what grace is. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. So we have to see grace properly in order to understand thanksgiving. It's not only are grace and thanks tied to each other here, but the root word of grace is C-H-I-R-O. I don't know how to pronounce that. Chiro. You know, if I was Southern, it'd be chero. I don't know what it is in Greek. But this is the word that we translate as joy. So the root of grace is joy. When thanks and grace work together, that's where you find joy. Your thankfulness in response to his grace is where you find your greatest joy. These aren't just like self-help life coaching tips for you guys. This is the word of God, the truth. So in my study of this, I couldn't wait to get into the Hebrew, right? Because that's God's language. That's where it all comes from. That's the root. But when I looked back in the Old Testament to find the origin of thanks, I wasn't really prepared for what I found. Because every place it speaks of giving God thanks, there's not like a particular word for that. The words are yada, the Hebrew, and toda. And I don't know if you're familiar with those words, but do you know the Leah's fourth child, Judah? Like, we know that means praise, right? But that comes from the root word of yada. Yada means to praise the Lord. Psalm 107:15 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." That word praise is yada. And then again, before that, in Psalm 107:1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." That word thanks is the same word yada. So thanks and praise are connected. And at first, I was like, I want them to be different. I want praise to be this thing that we do over here and thanks to be something else, you know. But God knows what he's doing. He always does. There's always revelation. So it seems like in the cultural understanding, that in the Jewish Hebrew cultural understanding, that they understand that everything that they do for God, every time they worship God, every time they bless God, that is their thanksgiving. That is what they do to thanksgiving. It's tethered to everything that the Jews do and that they are. In the Jewish culture, they have yadas all throughout their day, or thank yous. The first words when they wake up in the morning is they express thanks to God for returning their souls to their bodies. I can't remember if I've told y'all this here before, but the Jews believe that when you die, when you sleep, you're like 3/4 of the way dead. Like, you know, and I get that because that's kind of how I sleep for sure. But when they wake up in the morning, they say thanks to God for returning their souls to their body, because their souls were, you know, they were 3/4 of the way dead. Their souls were kind of leaving, but now God gives it back to them when they wake up, so they thank God. 3 times during the day in the course of prayer, they thank God for everything imaginable. Before they eat, after they eat, they thank God for food. There's even a blessing they recite when they go to the restroom, thanking God for normal body functions. It's woven into the thread of their lives. It's an understanding that you bring, the first thing that you do is thank God. It's your first fruits. Bringing their first fruits. That involves more than just words. It involves a commitment. Tithing actually is an expression of thankfulness to God, because it's your first fruits. You're saying, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you. Tithing implies our thankfulness to God, and it cannot remain just in the realm of, oh, I'm thankful for what God gave me, but it requires us to do an action. So not only does the definition of yada include praise and thanksgiving, but it also includes confession. Isn't that strange? But it's no coincidence that the word for thanking and for confessing are one and the same, because in order to give thanks, you must be able to admit that you needed help. So when you confess to God that you need help, that's tied into thankfulness. You're saying, God, I'm tethering this back to you. I'm confessing. The first step in being grateful to someone for doing something for you is that the admission is that you needed help in the first place. So the Hebrew word for thanks and admission or confession are the same. So when you begin to look at the definition of yada, you find something very interesting. The definition is to use the hand, to hold out the hand physically, to throw a stone or an arrow at or away, especially to revere or worship with extended hands. That's the Hebrew meaning of that word, right? I probably told y'all this before, but the first time I went to a Pentecostal church, I thought everybody had a question. Because that was the only context I knew about raising hands was, you know, in class. If you have a question, you raise your hand. But in the Bible, this word means that. It means that. Todah, which I told you, those two words in the yada and todah. Todah is the same kind of understanding, but it's like a choir or like a church full of people giving worship to God. That's todah. So that's just throwing that in there. Yada has to be accompanied by an open hand. You can't really be truly thankful to God when you approach him with your hands balled into fists, your arms folded. True thankfulness comes from a posture of openness. There's a spiritual connection that happens when you give a thank offering or praise to God with open hands. When you're reaching to God with praise, with thanksgiving, you become tethered to God. You stop reaching for what you can't have. If Eve had been reaching to God, she wouldn't have reached for that fruit that she wasn't supposed to have. When we're reaching to God with openness and upstretched arms, we're not reaching for other things. Your focus changes from your circumstances to his abilities and his provisions. Right? Amen. So many of the Ten Commandments, like at their core, deal with this issue of reaching for something other than what we already have. Right? Make no graven image. Well, we don't need to do that. We have God. We're not reaching for other things. Thou shalt not kill. We're content with what we have. We're not reaching for vengeance or revenge. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're not reaching for somebody else's spouse. Thou shalt not steal. Again, we're thankful for what we have, not reaching for somebody else's stuff. Thou shalt not covet houses, wives, servants, cattle, anything that's our neighbor's. So each one of these deals with the idea that you're not grateful for what you already have, but you're reaching for something else. It's easy to fall back into a routine of being dissatisfied with life and focusing on what you lack, right? True gratitude requires an honest accounting of what you do have. True thankfulness is born out of what you do have, the blessings that are already part of your life. So we can become complacent in our thankfulness that many times we don't even see those blessings until they're gone. Like, I know that life happens and there's multi-layers of why different things come to your life. But when you're going through financial difficulties, that kind of seems to be when you're most thankful, or you understand that you would be thankful if your need gets provided, right? You're more thankful for what God provides for you when you have the lack of it. Does that make sense? When you're sick or injured, that's when you learn to value your health so much. And when you're healed, now you're so thankful for that healing. When you lose loved ones, you know, you really appreciate the gift of family after that. Maybe you take it for granted before. When stress overwhelms you and overshadows you, when you come out from under that, you're so thankful for the joy and the peace, right? So if you find it difficult to be grateful for what you do have, if you find it hard to think about the things that you already have and really you're stuck on the things that you don't have, I would like to encourage you to make thankfulness part of your life. Get a journal, write down things throughout the day that God does for you, and kind of try to shift your mental focus from reaching for what you don't have to being thankful for what you already do have. Remember what it means when you're lifting your hands in worship to God, right? You're speaking to him of your thankfulness. It's a place of humility because you're saying, God, I know I need you. I know I'm confessing by my thankfulness that I need you because I can't do it myself. It tethers you to him and it keeps you from spinning out of control. You acknowledge his benefits. Psalm 116:12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me?" Down verse 17, it says, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." So thanksgiving releases you from the stress of not having what you need. It allows God to supernaturally fight your battles. That's why we say, this is how I fight my battles. Because we're worshiping, we're thanking God, and God, we let God take care of the battle. We're going to talk about that for just a minute. In 2 Chronicles 20, it tells us that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, along with others, were coming against Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, the king of praise, you know, the king of thankfulness. Moab and Ammon both represent perversion, if you study out their history and the things that they did. But it's not just sexual perversion, but it's a perversion of doing things, not doing things God's way. It's a perversion of saying, oh, I've got my own way, and it's okay. God, you loose yourself from being tethered to God, and you decide what's right. So that's the perversion that was coming against Judah. That's the thing that was, like, attacking them, right? Now, this is in the physical, obviously, in the Old Testament, but we understand that it's a spiritual application for us. You can be sure that the enemy is constantly seeking to pervert the way that you feel about God and thankfulness. He's constantly trying to tell you that you don't have to be tethered to God. You can have good things without that. You don't need that, you know? That's what the enemy, that's the fight that we fight. So Jehoshaphat, in this instance, the king of Judah, he does three things. He set himself to seek the Lord, number one. Number two, he proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. And number three, he prayed. These are still good methods. This is what we need to do when unthankfulness is battling at our minds. We seek the Lord. That's number one. We tether ourselves back to God. We proclaim a fast. We put aside some earthly things, things that are trying to define us, and we pray. Unthankfulness against you looks like this. Why hasn't God given you everything you want or need? Well, look over there. Look how green the grass is over there. If God really cared for you, wouldn't he want you to be healed? Does he really care for you? It's a perversion of how God sees us. That's what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to twist that so that we become unthankful. Because when we become unthankful, now we spin out into vanity and deception. So how we fight this battle against unthankfulness. Number one, we position ourselves to seek God. Again, acknowledge that he is God. You know, when Moses said, show me your glory, God said, oh, I'm going to do that. But right in the middle of it, he said, I'll show mercy to whom I'll show mercy, and I'll show compassion to whom I'll show compassion. God, I feel like God was just letting Moses know, look, I'm God. I get to be God. Thank you, babe. I get to be God. You don't get to be God. I get to decide. If you want to see my glory, you got to settle that issue. You got to settle that issue. Secondly, we call a fast. Now, this is, you know, we can cease from eating. That's great. I think we need to do that because that's the core of, you know, like a human. You go without food, you think you're going to die. You go without other stuff, you know, it's like you can get by with something else. But it's not just ceasing from food. It's stop entertaining the thoughts that he's been unfaithful to you. Stop feeding your mind with ideas that the grass is greener. Stop allowing the enemy to whisper lies into your ears that feed your feelings of unthankfulness or unfairness. So three, we pray. So following the example of Jehoshaphat, we thank God for all the things that he's already done for us. If you look it up, this is his prayer. We've already done for us. We speak about the things that are coming against us. Remember, we're confessing to God. We don't have the ability to do this. We need you, because that's thankfulness. So this is what Jehoshaphat did. And the next thing the scripture records is a response from God that was given by a messenger. God does this for us so often. How many times have we been praying about something, asking God for an answer, and then all of a sudden, you know, the messenger of God, the speaker, or someone in the body of Christ says a word to you, and it feeds that thing right there that you were asking God for. This is God's method. So Jehaziel was that messenger, and he said, the Lord says, don't be afraid or dismayed. You don't have to fear the battle, and you also don't have to be confused by it. The battle is not yours, it's God's. He tells them where to find the enemy. in 2 Chronicles 20:17, this is what Jehaziel said to them. "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." So after this prophecy, worship erupted. Some people fell on their faces. Some shouted with loud voices. This was before they ever won the battle. So they're tethering themselves to God even before the battle is done. Oh, that we would respond similarly, right, when we get a word from God. Like, worship like it's already happened. 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, or through 22, "And they rose up early in the morning and went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper.'" That's believing the messenger that came to you, and because you believe it, you'll prosper. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.' And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." Awesome, right? They didn't even have to use their weapons. They just worshiped the Lord. But I want you to see some things about this. In this passage, there's the word praise is used several times. But in the Hebrew, there's different words for praise. We talked about the one that was yada. But the first one there, when it says praise, is halal. Halal means to be clear, to shine, henceforth to make a show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish, to rave, and to celebrate. That's awesome. I mean, that sounds like a Pentecostal church. Sounds like me. I'm a little bit loud. I know it. But listen, God's been so good to me. I can't hold it in. The last word in that passage is a word for praise that is tequila. And my husband likes to say not to be confused with tequila. Tequila is from the root word halal, but it means a hymn. So it's like people worshiping, singing with that same clamorous, boastful, excited, you know, shout unto God. Right in the middle of the battle, though, when the Bible says praise the Lord, that word is yada. So the Hebrew people, like, they're not like, oh, what does that word praise mean? Now, what does that word praise? They already know what these words mean because it was in Hebrew, okay? So you have to kind of go with the story here. But when it said praise the Lord, that meant that they were lifting their hands, open hands, in thankfulness to God. They weren't reaching for their weapons. Their hands were engaged in active worship. And that tethered them to God because the battle was God's. If they weren't tethered to God, he can't fight for them. But because they're tethered to God, he wins the battle, they win the battle. So the fight against us in these last days is to untether us from God. Is to try to somehow make God look narcissistic and unfair. To challenge everything that we believe God to be. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." So today in this church service, we have the opportunity to tether ourselves to God through thanksgiving. If you've never raised your hands to worship God, try it today. See what God will do for you in faith and thanksgiving. Tether yourself to a God who will fight for you. When you're tethered to him, you don't have to fight your battles. We know we don't fight flesh and blood. We fight spirits. But when we tether ourselves to God, he takes care of it. Lift your hands high with open palm, withholding nothing. See what God will do. It's time to double down on our thankfulness in these last days. Right? To remember how good God's been. Because I promise you, as the days get darker, it might be the only thing that's going to keep you.